We turn in God's Word this morning to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, especially verse 4 that we focus on, but we'll read the entire chapter. Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. You can find that in page 23 in the back of your Psalter. It's the Catechism's explanation of the seventh commandment. Catechism asks there, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. If God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Let's ask God's blessing on the word in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the preaching of the gospel, and for a word this morning as well that addresses a particular aspect of our lives. We pray that thou wilt use this word to encourage us in sexual purity
in the midst of a world that practices sexual impurity. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt work in our hearts by Thy Spirit, so we may hear this word and apply this word to our hearts and lives, and that we may be turned from our sinful ways, and that we may be obedient in the single life and also in marriage. We thank Thee, Father, for this word, which we need in our day and in our lives. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The seventh commandment teaches us sexual purity in a culture that idolizes sex. What I mean by that is we live in a culture in which one of the idols is sex itself. We live in a world that bows down, worships, praises, and glorifies sex, which includes sexual immorality. We know that because this is what draws the people of this world to the movies. This is what they sing about in their songs. This is what they read about in their reading in magazines and in books. And this is what the world pursues in their lives. It's used to market things and to sell things to the world in which we live. All of that and many other things beside indicate that the world in which we live idolizes sex. That's not something new. That's happened throughout the ages in the world. You go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, it was there. You go back to the cities of the early New Testament church, Corinth and Thessalonica, where Paul addresses those sins. It was there. It's not something new. But now it's so easily accessible to us and to the world, especially on the Internet. And our consideration of the seventh commandment this morning reminds us that we are called by God Himself to sexual purity in our lives. Our children and young people are called to that, to remain pure in their youth and in the single life. We are called not to view pornography on the web or to buy the magazines where that is seen. We are called in our marriages not to make the marriage about sex, but instead we are called in our marriages to make our marriages about worshiping and serving God in every part, in every aspect of those marriages. And so we see not only is the seventh commandment calling us to sexual purity, but it's doing that before God. This morning what we consider is about our relationship to God. We have a relationship of love and friendship with God because of His grace. Because of what He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given to us an intimate relationship with Himself. And there's nothing better in all the world than the relationship we have with our living God through Jesus Christ. And our relationship with God, which is a covenant relationship, that touches upon every aspect of our lives. And now we see that this morning, even touches on this part of our lives, the sexual aspect of our lives. It touches on the single life and it touches on marriage here. We've seen that in the commandments. The commandments touch on different aspects of our lives. And many of the commandments touch on all the aspects of our lives. And many of the commandments, really all of them, touch upon our marriages too. But here's one especially for marriage and single life with a view towards marriage as well. This is the commandment specifically for that. But always we have to remember that these commandments are given in connection with our relationship with God. So that's what we remember this morning as we look at the seventh commandment under the theme, living in sexual purity before God. We look first at the covenant of marriage. We want to understand marriage and sex within marriage as well. Secondly, we want to hear the urgent calling of the seventh commandment. And then finally, we want to understand the only motivation for obeying this commandment. It's important for us to begin this morning with understanding what marriage is. Not that we don't, but that we would be reminded of that. It's important that every one of us hears this morning what marriage is. Because as we look at marriage, what has to be front and center is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether or not you are married to a spouse this morning, you are still married. We're all married as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for all of us to understand what marriage is. And marriage is not defined by the culture in which we live. It's not defined by our feelings. It's not defined by what other people are doing in their marriages. But what marriage is defined by God Himself in His Word. We want to see this morning what God says in His Word about marriage. And what we find in God's Word is that God has ordained marriage to mirror or to reflect the covenant love and friendship that God has established with us in Jesus Christ. You see, we are the bride of Christ. We are part of that bride, every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what marriage is then. Marriage is to reflect or mirror the relationship that we have with Christ. What's the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ? Well, it's a relationship of love and friendship. And to understand that relationship, we have to look to Jesus Christ Himself. And not just as I would speak of that, but as the Scriptures speak of that. You turn to Ephesians 5. The beautiful words there in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We see and understand that the bride of Jesus Christ is a bride that is chosen by God Himself for her. This bride is not beautiful of herself. This bride is ugly. This bride really is dead. Dead in sin. But there we see the great love of Jesus Christ, even though we are ugly in our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ loves His bride, and He so loves His bride that He gave His life for her. And He's dedicated to her. And in His dedication to her, His desire is that she be made beautiful. And that's what He does. He serves the bride by making her beautiful before God so that she's presented before God without spot or wrinkle. That's the love of Jesus Christ for His bride. His love is not that He's beating her into submission. His love is not that He's manipulating her so that she does what He wants. But in His love for her, He gives Himself for her. He died for her. And He continues to purify her and is concerned for her good. And what's so amazing about that love of Jesus Christ is that love never changes for His bride, although His bride is an adulteress. There's one book in the Bible that especially brings that out. It's the book of Hosea. Where the prophet Hosea, remember, was commanded by God to marry Gomer, who was a prostitute. She was a whore. And God said, go marry her. And then after they were married, she went back to her old ways. And God said, go take her back and love her. And that was to be a picture to the people of Israel of God's love for His people, for His bride in Jesus Christ. That's the love of Jesus Christ. It's a love that never changes for his bride. He's faithful to her. He's committed wholeheartedly to his wife. It's not based on what she does. His love for her is not based on what she does, but it's based on his decision from all eternity to love her. And never is that marriage bond broken. Just as a short aside here, as we're considering heaven in our evening services, this does teach us that there is marriage in heaven. Often we say there's not marriage in heaven. Well, there's not between a man and a woman, but there's marriage in heaven. There's marriage between Christ and His church. That is our relationship with Him forever. But now we have to see that God has ordained marriage to mirror that relationship that we have with Christ. And we see it this way. When you love Jesus Christ, you will love your spouse. Did you hear that? Remember that. When you love Jesus Christ, you will love your spouse. That means that a husband will love his wife with the love of Jesus Christ. He will desire what is best for her spiritually. And he will show that in the way that he treats her, in the way that he speaks to her. He will care for her. He will not try to, or he will not be harsh with her. He will not try to control her. He will not admonish her and admonish her over and over again to get his own way. He will not try to dominate his wife. But instead, he will be a husband who loves and serves his wife by giving his life for her as the Lord Jesus Christ did for his church. The Savior was concerned with what was best for his bride and that she grows spiritually. Husbands, is that our chief concern in the relationship that we have with our wives? And this means for a wife that she shows by loving her husband that she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. She ought to show that in the way that she deals with him, in the way she speaks to him, in the way that she treats him as well. She submits to him as she would to her Lord Jesus Christ. She lives to care for him and to help him in his calling to serve the Lord. She wants the relationship to be such that in that relationship, their relationship is serving their growth together in the truth of God's Word. Wives, are you showing this kind of love to your husbands? But this is application not just to husbands and wives, but also to the single life. The single member shows love for Jesus Christ by remaining pure, by living in purity. In that single life, what the motivation is love for Jesus Christ, purity before Him, dedication to Him in all of life. And what we all can know is that as members of the church, we do have a perfect husband. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a relationship that is. I call our attention to marriage this morning because that's part of the seventh commandment, no doubt, the married life and then the single life. But what the seventh commandment is about is sexual purity in marriage and in the single life. So we want to see this morning as well that within marriage, God has ordained sex as a good gift that we have to see is related to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a right view of the place of sex in our lives because we live in a world that has idolized sex. It's become so important. It is the end. It is the chief thing. And that's true because of the selfishness of man. Man makes it about him and what he wants. It's about him and his desires. So that in our day, this part of the marriage relationship, and in the single life as well, it's governed by man's desires and what he wants. So a good relationship then out in the world is one that's defined by sexual compatibility. Or in a marriage is about the frequency in that marriage. It's all about that. But that's because sex has been separated from God and His Word and what He says about it. We need to understand what God's purpose is for this part of the marriage relationship. We want to see it from God's perspective. And we have to see that God has ordained sex as a good thing within the boundaries of marriage. And it's a good thing because this is the way First of all, in which husband and wife show their love for one another. It's not about self. It's not about what one wants. It's about an expression of love for the other. And we understand it's not only just about that, but also it's about our relationship with God. The intimacy of that aspect of marriage points us to the intimacy of our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. Sex is given by God to point us to something better. The world says there's nothing better. God says there is. It's our relationship with Him. That's evident from the fact that there will be no sex in heaven if there is no marriage between a man and wife. That points out to us that there's something better than that. In our day of idolizing sex, we must see it rightly and think about it rightly and see our desires as well rightly according to the Word of God. This is what we learn from Scripture, and this is what also we must teach to our children and not be shy about it as parents. But now as we look at that and see marriage in the place of sex in it as well, we have to understand that there is a struggle and that there is a battle that's going on within us. And it's the same battle and struggle we've talked about in relationship to the other commandments and that we find in our walk with God. There's a struggle going on in us in regard to this. And that struggle is the struggle between what I want and what God says in His Word. We know what God commands. We know what God says in the seventh commandment. This is nothing new to us today. God teaches us that we are not to commit adultery, that we are to flee from fornication. We know that Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 5 that even lusting after a woman is a violation of the seventh commandment. To say something like, she is hot and she looks good. And to take notice of that or to look a little bit too long at a woman and her figure. God says in His Word, men, that that is adultery. Putting away one's husband or wife for any reason beside adultery, that is adultery and fornication. We know that the seventh commandment teaches us that all sexual immorality is sin. Looking at pornography on the internet, looking at the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue and those types of things, that's violation of the seventh commandment. God teaches us that all sexual immorality is wrong. Homosexuality, cheating on one's husband or wife, and all of the other sexual perversions that are found in this world. We have to see that there's a battle going on within us. And the struggle is this. The struggle of what I want, what may feel good, what I desire, and what God says in His Word. So that we may have a struggle too with idolizing sex. So if a husband is crabby because he thinks the frequency is not enough, there may be an idolizing of sex. Our wife is upset with her husband and she uses sex then to punish him. That's a wrong use of it and indicates an idolizing of that. Or a single member doesn't want to wait for marriage. So he pushes his girlfriend or she pushes the boyfriend for that relationship. Or a girl likes the attention that's given by a man in that physical way. And she longs for that attention. That's an idolizing of that sex. To sit at the computer and look at things that ought not to be looked at indicates an idolizing of sex. We have to be aware of that in our own lives and the struggle that is found in our own hearts and lives as well. We often want to justify that. We want to compartmentalize. We want to put that outside of what God says in His Word on relationship with God. That I can be in church on Sunday. And I can be looking at those things or acting in certain ways, and all of that is okay. The seventh commandment comes to us and says, no, it's not. It's about a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must hear then the urgent calling of God's word to flee fornication. That's what we read this morning in Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. It's talking there about the marriage bed, and that the marriage bed in purity is a good thing. But it goes on to say, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Understand again, it's bringing us before the presence of God in that passage. It's before God. What does God say? And adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. One who continues in that sin of disobeying this command, without repenting of that sin, God will judge. It's a powerful word. But remember too, later on in the passage, it's showing us that it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with God. We read in verse 15, by Him, that's by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Talking about praising and glorifying God and Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We must remember the Lord Jesus Christ in this part of our marriage, or this part of the single life, in this part of our lives and the desires that we have. There's, of course, the Word of God we have in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Why do we flee fornication? Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. We may not do what we want. We may not look at what we want. Because we belong to Christ. It's about a relationship to Christ. And then Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 5. There we read, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All connected there. But notice that's focus on idolatry. That's what can happen in fornication and uncleanness. It becomes idolatry in our own minds. Now, the Word of God says, mortify this. Put it off. Strangle it. Flee from it. Hate it. I guarantee that no one, before coming to church this morning or last night, went to bathe in the Grand Witte River. They've said no contact with it. Why? Raw sewage is dumped into it. You probably wouldn't normally. But especially not now. You wouldn't drink from the Grand River. You wouldn't go bathe in it. You'd stay as far away as you can. What about with sexual impurity? When we're involved in it, it's like bathing or drinking from the Grand River. Do we hate that? Do we flee from it? Do we get as far away from it as possible? We must learn to flee from this sin instead of inviting it into our minds and hearts. The world in which we live runs to it. They crave it. They desire it. They think it's the best. They desire it in all of life. And it's so easy for them. And it's so easy for us as well on the computers and online with relationships and pornography. And we easily think that we can indulge ourselves and it will not affect us. We must be radical in our break from this sin. We must flee from all that fornication includes. It's all sexual immorality. We must run from it. And all that tempts us to sexual immorality as well. And here's the great danger for us, that we think that we can take just a little bit in and it won't affect us. We can take a little bit in the movies. We can take a little bit in the television programs. We can take a little bit in the music of this world and it won't affect us at all. The seventh commandment says to us this morning, we must turn that off. Turn off all those things that would incite or desensitize to this sin of sexual immorality. Let us not get our ideas of sex and romance from the television programs, from The Bachelor or Bachelorette or any of the other reality shows as well that are about dating and relationships. Let's not get our ideas of sex and romance from the movies and television programs of this world or from the trashy romance novels like 50 Shades of Grey called Pornography for Women. This means, too, we must turn away from pornography online and in print. I brought this up before, but do we have filters on our computers? Do we have that? And now the smartphones. We have something on that to guard ourselves. You know, the lie of Satan is, well, it's not a problem in our home. Our kids won't look at that. Or we've got the computer right here in the middle of the house and so on. Yeah, but all it takes is one wrong search and one wrong click without even looking for it. And there it is, and they've seen it, and you can't take that picture out of their minds. Or to tempt ourselves, being on it by ourselves late at night or whatever when nobody else is around. We can't tempt ourselves with that and think that we won't be tempted to walk in that sin. We must guard ourselves from it. And God has given us tools to do that. Filters that we can put on our computers so that we don't, and that we're accountable to someone else. Not that the filter's on, but I have the password. But that there's someone who can be trusted or someone who you're accountable to for what is being looked at on your own computer. We need that for our sons, but also for our daughters. Because when they're young and the hormones are going, they may be curious about things and they may look. We need to protect our children from those things. We need to protect ourselves from these things as well. That's part of living a life of sexual purity before our God. And even if it makes it difficult to get on certain sites or do certain things on your computer, isn't it worth it to guard us in our homes from these things? And if you'd like some suggestions, you can look online, but I would certainly give you some suggestions as well. There's a word as well here for the young men and young women of the church, and really for all the men and women of the church, because the Catechism points out as well here that this commandment forbids all unchaste actions, gesture, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Whatever entices. We have to be careful in the way we speak to one another. Not using sexual innuendo or something that's provocative. That can happen easily, especially with the technology that we have, because often we will type something much more quickly than we would say to someone's face. We have to be careful as well in that regard with the way in which we dress, with the way in which the women, especially of the church, dress. In the dress that you might choose for banquet or for church. The bathing suit you buy to go to the beach and to the pool. And the clothes that you wear to school. Especially ladies, you must be encouraged to dress modestly so that would be not the way in which you dress would not be a temptation to the men of the church. Remember, in your love for the men of the church, to dress modestly, because that especially is something that entices men. And not only is that about loving the neighbor, but it's standing in relationship to God. How does God want me to dress? God calls us to cover up our bodies when the fashion of today wants to uncover and accentuate the female body. This is an important word for men also. And we must not make that our focus. When women dress immodestly, that must not be where our eyes go and what we focus on as well. Instead, we must be aware of the fact that we're called to honor God in what we look at and what we focus on as well. And in addition to that, if we're doing that, then that says to the women, that's what gets our attention. And they're encouraged in a wrong way. It may be true of us that it's godliness that gets our attention. Seventh commandment calls us to sexual purity in the married life and in the single life. What is sexual purity? This means living our lives to glorify God with our bodies and in this aspect of our lives. living to glorify God in this part of our lives. Again, it's about our relationship with God. Sexual purity, then, is self-control. It's saying no to certain things and yes to purity before God. It's being holy and godly in this part of life. This Word of God calls you young people and those who are single to live in sexual purity, to keep yourselves pure for the day, if that is God's will, that you be married, or to keep yourselves pure, most importantly, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember that relationship with Jesus Christ is better. It's better than sex. It is. That's the relationship we will have forever. And it's a beautiful relationship and an intimate relationship as well. And that must be kept in mind in our marriages too. God calls us in our marriages to live in sexual purity. That means that husband and wife delight in one another in the bedroom. They delight in that part of their relationship and serve God in that part of their relationship. That's 1 Corinthians 7. And many other passages as well. You have that in Proverbs and Song of Solomon. But 1 Corinthians 7 says that too. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The idea there of due benevolence is that the husband and wife owe a debt to one another, and the debt that they owe to one another is the sexual relationship. And the idea, along with verses 4 and 5, is that there ought to be in marriage a regular sexual relationship between husband and wife. That's part of this living in purity. God calls husband and wife to this, because that's part of the marriage relationship that points to the beauty of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. A husband then must not put off his wife, and a wife must not reject her husband, but they must live obediently to this Word of God. And let us remember in our lives that purity is better than fornication. The lie of Satan is always that sin is better than purity. And the lie of Satan in this regard is that sexual immorality is better than sexual purity. Satan tempts us with pleasure. He tempts us with what feels good. He doesn't tempt us with what is painful. He tempts us with what feels good. And we've been made by God to be sexual beings. But we have to see and understand that we must not be governed by what feels good, but instead we must be governed by what God says in His Word. We must not be governed by our selfish desires and follow that. Then I become the idol. I make myself God. That's idolatry. But we must be governed by what God says and understand that seeing and knowing God brings more pleasure than anything else. That's what God says in His Word. That's what you find in Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Not sex and not sexual immorality, but God is the strength of my heart and life. That's Psalm 63. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. That means that God's loving kindness is better than anything else that we find here on this life. Now, it's not separated from this life. In this life, when we're serving God, then we find, too, that the loving kindness of God is better than life. But the things of this life themselves are not better than life and fellowship with God. God's loving kindness is better than all things. That means our relationship with God must determine how it is that we live in this regard, in regard to sex and sexual purity. That means theology. Who God is and what He has done for us, that affects the way we think about sex. That's why we need to hear this word. We're bombarded from the world with all of these ideas about it. And they're all false. They're all wrong. They have their source in Satan himself. Now we need to hear what God's Word has to say. Here's truth. Here's clarity on the whole issue. The Word of God speaks very openly and directly about this. Do you desire to live in sexual purity? Of course. As God's people, we want to live in sexual purity. Why? What's our motivation? What will motivate us? What will motivate us to change where we see wrong views of sex? Where will we be motivated to change if we're doing things we ought not to be doing? We're living in sexual immorality in a relationship before marriage or looking at pornography or whatever else it may be. What will motivate us to change? We have to understand it's not going to be the consequences of it by themselves. There are consequences for sexual sins. David knew that. David experienced that in his own life. The consequences can be severe. But that's not alone what's going to motivate us to change. Just being caught. Because that's the deceitfulness of sin. It so overpowers us that we're deceived in thinking, I won't get caught. It's not that big of a deal. I still go to church. I love God. I love Jesus Christ. These two things can stand side by side. That's what happens if we focus on ourselves and just on consequences. It's not going to produce change. It's not going to produce lasting change. It may last for a little while, but then we'll go back. What motivates us to change and to live in sexual purity is the glory of God. Desiring to live for the glory of God in every aspect of our lives. We desire to glorify and honor God because God is the God of our salvation. That's true motivation. We have the life of Jesus Christ within us. And because we have the life of Jesus Christ within us, we don't want to walk in the way of sin. We want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that He says in His Word. What motivates us then is the relationship that we have with God, the remembrance of that relationship that we have with God. It brings us full circle this morning, right to where we began. Living in sexual purity before God. Our relationship to Him. We're friends of the living God. And that's amazing. That's amazing because we are those who in our sinfulness have committed spiritual adultery, and yet God loves us and He is gracious to us in sending His Son who died and shed His blood for our sins. He wipes away all our sins with His precious blood. And because of that, there's forgiveness for all of our spiritual adultery. Just as there was forgiveness for David in his adultery. And God is the one who gives us strength to fight against this sin. We can't do it in our own strength. Satan wants us to believe that we can do it in our own strength. I can do this myself. I can make a decision. I won't do this again. No, we need God. We need prayer. We need His Word. We need to be in it. We need to be praying that God would guard our hearts and our lives. We need accountability to others as well as a gift that God has given to us. But may we learn to see that this is about our relationship with God. The bedroom in marriage is about a relationship with God. That's why we can pray there and about that. Because it's something that God sees and God has given and God blesses in purity. May we live that in our lives then, seeing and knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, that we have an everlasting relationship with Him, and that sex is to reflect that and show that living in purity in the single life and also living in purity in the married life for the glory of the God who has so loved us that He gave His Son for us. May we then live in sexual purity before that God, our God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We are thankful that Thou hast spoken truth to us this morning. In a world that tries to distort this aspect of life, we pray then that we may have strength to live in truth. We ask that Thou wilt forgive graciously where we have walked in sin and disobedience. And we pray then that Thou wilt work this word in our hearts and lives so that we would be encouraged in sexual purity. For the glory of Thy great name, for Thou art worthy of such a life of obedience and sacrifice. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.